Well, good morning to you all. It is so good to be here and so good to worship our Creator with you. I take such encouragement from every week that I spend with Christians. I have only been with you for about a month now, but I've taken such encouragement week to week since we have moved here to be with you all and worship our God. As Juan mentioned this morning, we do have several visitors with us, and we do want you to know that how happy we are that you are here with us. And we want you to know that we want to help you to draw closer to God. And so we hope that this service is helping you to do that. But we also want you to know how eager we are to get together with you and have a Bible study with you, if that's something that you are interested in doing. Anything that we can do to help you. We want to be able to do that. And so let us know. Talk to us after services. We'd love to get to know you better and serve you any way that we possibly can. If you have not turned to the book of Ephesians yet, I would really encourage you to do that, because that is the base book that we will be looking at. It's pretty in-depth this morning, and we'll just mostly be staying within the book of Ephesians as we talk about God's church and what God's church is. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about His church, and for the first several weeks, we've been looking at what it is, generally speaking, and what it is not. You know, but first, before we get into that review a little bit, I just want to ask the question, why do we need to know this? Why is it so important to understand the Bible's teachings about what God's church is? Let me suggest a few things. Number one, we need to know about this because there are so many people in this area and other areas of the country that I've been familiar with that want to know this, that are really genuinely confused when they drive down the road and they see all these different congregations, all these different church buildings with different signs and meeting and doing different things from each other. People want to know, why is that? Well, what does the Bible teach about the church? We need to be able to give the people that we study with solid Bible answers from the Word about this subject, and not just tell them, well, I go to a local Church of Christ here in Teensboro, and it's a really great church, and you should check it out. It's fine, but we need to be able to tell them this is what the church is. Secondly, it's important to know about this subject because many of us in this room have children. And if we learn anything from the Old Testament, it's that God is very concerned with generations coming to know Him. Well, our salvation should not just be for us. We ought to look down the road at our kids and their kids and their kids, because that's God's plan for the family. That generation after generation of people have an understanding of who He is and what His plan is for His people, so that the church, God's family, can multiply and spread to all the corners of the earth. That's his design. It's His plan. And thirdly, it's important to know what the church is, because many of us, most of us in this particular room today, are members of this local church. And depending on what we think about the church from the Scriptures, it's going to affect what we do in this local congregation. It's going to affect how we attend worship services here in this building. It's going to affect our interactions with each other outside of the assembly. It's going to affect whether we choose to study our Bibles with each other. It's going to affect how we teach other people with each other. It's going to affect everything. If we believe that being a part of a church merely means we show up on Sunday mornings, we haven't understood what God teaches about this subject. This is not a Dunkin' Donuts. Now, that's an obvious point, but let me explain what I mean by that. This is not a place that we go to and pay a cost to, in return, receive some goodies. We don't go to this building and pay the cost of sitting through a couple hours of Bible class and services in order to make a transaction with God so that He gives us our holiness fixed for the rest of the week. That's not what this church is. We can't purchase our weekly holiness by merely showing up here. What God teaches about the church is that we are not saved by joining a local church. We are saved when He adds us to His big group, His body of saved people. The church does not save us. The church is the saved. We have to understand that. And so in the previous weeks, we've been talking about how the word church in the Bible really is not a religious word inherently. It's sometimes the word's used to talk about a group, a mob, or sometimes it's used to talk about a group of Jesus worshipers. We've talked about how the church is not a collection of different denominations. And here's an illustration that hopefully helps make this more real to us, because sometimes we can sort of get lost in the words of all these things. But I want to just illustrate this by just showing you this is how some people think. That is wrong. We never see in the Bible the church being described as a bunch of splintered groups that make up the one group. No, because in Ephesians, in a passage that we looked at last week in chapter 4, in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Just as there's only one God that we serve, there is only one church, one body of saved people. There's not a bunch of different churches that make up the church. That's important to understand. And also, we talked about this last week. That the church is also not just a collection of different local churches of Christ, but the church instead looks like this. The church is made up of individual people. That's what those little orange dots represent. Lots of individual people who are saved, who are made up of God's body, God's family. And so God's church can be used in two different ways. We talked about how it can be used in this way, talk about all of God's saved people, and it can also be used to talk about local groups of saved people. And so we want to start this morning by talking about God's purpose for His one big family. Why does His church exist? What's the point of it? Why is it here? What is it doing here? It's not just important to talk about what we need to do in terms of how we operate and function in a local church. And we'll get to that in the next lesson next week. But we need to talk about purpose of why the church exists overall. Let's go to Ephesians. And let's go to chapter 1 and read a few verses in chapter 1 and then one in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Picking up in the last verse that Ben read for us, he said, "To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved." Skipping down to verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." Verse 14, talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Notice how that phrase keeps popping up over and over again, talking about our purpose in the church. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 21. Starting in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The reason why God created humans, the reason why He saved us, is so that He can have a people, a group, who continually offers thanks and praise to Him. That's ultimately why He saved us. He did not ultimately save us because He wanted to give us spiritual goodies. I mean, we enjoy blessings from Him. Do not misunderstand me. We enjoy salvation. We're sealed with His Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with Him. And no doubt, all of us who are Christians really enjoy being saved. But He primarily saved us for Him, so that we could turn our thoughts to His glory. Not to turn all those blessings back onto ourselves. But some people would object to a God like that. Doesn't God seem a little full of Himself to save a group of people who their whole point is to praise Him and to thank Him for His glory and His greatness? Doesn't that seem pretty egotistical of God to do that? That's what some people say, and that's why some people don't believe in a God that we read about in scriptures like this. Because if any one of us tried to do this, and there have been people who do try to do this. There are many cults that we could look back on in history and point to the fact that men have tried to do this. We recognize that as wrong, but here's the difference between us and God. When we make much of ourselves, when we inflate our heads and we proclaim to other people how great and awesome and wonderful we are, we're not telling the truth about ourselves. None of us can walk around with pride, even if we might be slightly talented, more talented than other people in certain areas. That doesn't mean that we're everything that we think we are. But God, when He says He is the best, and He is the highest, and He is the most holy and the most glorious, He's not lying. He's not inflating His head. He really is the supreme being that rules over the heavens and the earth. And so when He creates a people to praise Him and to thank Him, He's entirely right to do that and deserves even much more than we could possibly ever give Him. God designed the world in such a way that in every generation that this earth has, people would do this. People would glorify Him. Now in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He reminds us that His people who do this are always going to be in the minority. They're not going to take over the physical world. Because He says that the way is broad that leads to destruction. The way to life is narrow. Few there are who find that. But this will always apply. Whenever there are people on earth, God will keep a portion of people for Himself. They will always praise Him and thank Him. And in eternity, when this life is over with, there will be this group of people who do this forever. When you go back to Ephesians and you look at some more purpose passages, you notice in verse 10 of chapter 2, here's another purpose for why the church exists. Why God's bunch, God's group of people are here. Verse 10 of chapter 2, for we, Christians, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Translation, by the way. You may have something slightly different in your Bible. But the word workmanship, it just means something that was created, that which is made. And it's got the idea that the church is something that God has fashioned. that God has moved his hands around and molded in a specific way, like a potter does on his potter's wheel. He's fashioned us. And if you think about it, that's the entire story of the Bible in a nutshell. God took one old man who couldn't have any kids, and he said to that one old man, "You're going to have a huge family like the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your family like that." And over the course of generations, he did. And he took them out of their slavery and he saved them for himself. He led them into a promised land. As the Hebrews talks about in our class this morning, we looked at Hebrews in depth. And over the course of many years, he eventually saved us all through this people that he created by bringing us Jesus. He fashioned his people over the course of time, and now we are the result of that. But for what purpose? Well, look again carefully at verse 10 again. We're his workmanship. He's fashioned us. He's created us in Christ. Why? Why are we here? For good works that he's prepared for us to do. There's an interesting contrast between verses 9 and 10. We didn't read verse 9, but verse 9 reads, talking about the gift of God, talking about our salvation through faith. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Verse 9, it is not a result of works, so that no one should boast. Notice that we're not saved by what we do, but in the next verse he says he's created us to do things. It's not like we're not supposed to do any works at all, but we are to be doing works that he has given us to do. He has worked on us so that we can work, so that he can work through us to accomplish his plans. That's his church. A people who willingly submit to God working on them so that he can work through them. And then we're to be a temple. His church is the temple. Go to chapter 2. Starting in verse 21, talking about how we are built, the household of God, verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is our cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Have you ever noticed something about the Bible that the theme of God dwelling with his people is such a major theme throughout all of Scripture? You go to the very beginning of the Bible and what do you see? God is living, in a sense, with the first two people that he ever created, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, before they ate the fruit and they disobeyed. He is walking and talking and living with them. It's really implied there in the text. It's only when they sin that they go and hide in the bushes. And so after that, many years down the road, he makes a covenant with the Israelites. And then he dwells with his people again when he says, "Build me a tabernacle. And I want the Ark of the Covenant in there, and I want these specific furniture items in there, and I'm going to dwell in there, symbolically." And then later the temple is built for the Jews and for God to dwell with his people. And now, in a greater way, the church is the dwelling place of God. He lives within us, his people. In this rich way, he dwells with us. You know, the beautiful physical buildings that Moses built, that Solomon built, that later King Herod would build for the Jews to make them happy, all of those buildings foreshadow this wonderful relationship that we have with our God. We are his dwelling place. We are his temple. You go to chapter 3, and you see more purpose here. In chapter 3, in verse 10, We'll start in verse 8. Paul introduces this when he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan." So we're talking about purpose here. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now this is such a neat passage, and we're going to unpack this verse later tonight. In tonight's lesson, we're talking about who sees me in my life, and we're going to camp on that verse 10 and really explain that in depth. But for now, I just want you to think about this. How is God going to communicate to other beings and other people that He is wise? How is He going to do that? Well, for one thing, He could just tell other people straight out that He is wise. And He does that through His Word. He's written down scriptures for people to read and understand. But how else is He going to do that? He's going to do that through the lives of His people. These beings, and we'll talk about them tonight, they're looking at the church. They're on the outside, but they're looking in at God's group of people, and they're noticing, wow, that really shows the wisdom of God, because He is saving people who are weak and they can't take care of themselves spiritually. They can't stand on their own two feet, and there's a whole group of these people. And my goodness, their lives are changing, and they're praising Him, and they're living in these wonderful ways. That demonstrates God's greatness. So that's part of our purpose too, is to show these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that God is wise. Chapter 5, in verse 1. More purpose passages. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." You know, local congregations of God's people are never referred to as children, but individual Christians certainly are. The disciples of Jesus are the children of God, which means that as children of our Father, we need to act like our Father. You know, my little girl is not even 2 years old yet. And yet, when we were gardening in our garden in Arkansas, she would always want to come out and help us dig the weeds out. She wants to do whatever it is that we are doing. Whether it's vacuuming or cleaning or cooking or gardening, she's there in the thick of it wanting to be imitators of us. And so if we are truly children of God, if we call ourselves Christians, are we actually trying to imitate our Father? Are we wanting to be like our Father? Speak the same kinds of words as He does. Live in a way that He did when He was on earth among us. That is our purpose, to be a collection of adopted children. All right, chapter 5. Notice chapter 5 in verse 7, please. He says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them," talking about these sons of disobedience and the wrath of God's coming on them, and they've got judgment in store for them. Don't be like them. Don't be partners with them. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children," here's coming up again, "walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So notice how Paul's building on ideas that he's already introduced. So chapter 5, verse 1, we're the kids, the children of our Father, of God. And now, we're not just children, we're children of light. And so, he says, be a candle burning in a dark room. You remember Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that we are the lights of the world, the city set on a hill that should not be hidden. And you have to make your works known to other people and make sure that they see that you are different from everybody else. We're to catch the attention of the world by living in a quiet, submissive, orderly way. Because the rest of the world doesn't live that way. And lastly, I'm going to go to chapter 5 and verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself." See, here it is again. So that he can present it to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, before we get to verse 32, as we read through this husbands and wives section of Ephesians, it sure looks like what Paul is doing, the main point is, okay, husbands, in your relationship with your spouse, you live this way. Wives, in your relationship, you live that way. He is giving some practical commands and instructions about how to live in a marriage. But when we get to verse 32, he says, actually, guys, marriage isn't the main thing that I'm talking about here. It's not the main point. I'm using this as an illustration of the church and its relationship with Jesus and how he cares for his people. That's the main point, he says. So we are to be God's saved people so that we can be his companion, so that we can be his spouse in a way. And if we truly want to understand what it means to be God's church and to be in it, then if we're married and we have a spouse, so we have a husband or we have a wife, we're going to live with them, as he says here, in love and in respect and in submission, the things he brings out, so that we can more greatly understand what it means to live in God's church and be his child. That is our purpose. And so as we pull this all together and we look at all these purpose passages as a whole, we can basically boil it down to this idea that God has his church, his body, his group, his bunch of saved people for basically two reasons. Number one, and first of all, he saved his group so that he can have something to give to himself. So that on the resurrection day, when his group is finally all assembled together in one place, the dead, the living, who are obedient to him, and they're all there together, he's giving himself a gift in that situation. But secondly, his church is also a gift to the world. Because in every generation, there are people who praise him, who stand as living monuments to his greatness and his power. And if we're a part of his church, that's who we are. Gifts to God and gifts to the world. If you are not a Christian this morning, and you've been looking at God's purpose for his people, and you want to be part of this gift that God gives to himself and to the rest of the world, and you want to live your life not just for yourself and for accumulating possessions and prestige and power and everything that the world follows, that is a dead-end road. Please understand, we're not designed to live for ourselves. It doesn't work every time we try it. It ends in frustration and sorrow and pain. Please live for God so that he can take you and use you and work through you to glorify himself and to show everybody else who has not submitted to his lifestyle that they want what you have. Please submit to Christ this morning. If you have not done that for this far in your life, you want to become a Christian, we can baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. After you have made it clear to us that you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he wasn't just blowing smoke when he was living on this earth and making these audacious claims that he was going to be resurrected from the dead and he was going to call all people to himself, as John chapter 6, the passage that Mr. Frank brought out to us this morning, right before the Lord's Supper. He promises in that passage that he's going to draw the people who want to follow him. He's going to raise them up on the last day. You want that resurrection promise? You need to turn back to Christ after you've been away from him. You need to repent of your sins. Please let us know if we can help you with that. If you have any spiritual needs, let us serve you. As together we stand up and we sing the invitation song together.